Okay, Ezra chapter 8 this evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at Ezra's trip to Jerusalem. Last week we talked a little bit about the trip back to Jerusalem, but it didn't actually describe the trip. It was just kind of jumping ahead, telling bits and pieces about it. Tonight we're actually going to talk about the trip back to Jerusalem. And remember, Ezra was traveling from Persia or Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem. And it was not the first trip back. Zerubbabel went back first. This was 78 years later that Ezra was going back. And a lot of times, you know, for a long time in the book of Ezra, when I'd read the book of Ezra, you think, oh, the book of Ezra is about Ezra going back. And it was, no, the book of Ezra is history until it gets to chapter 8. From chapter 8 onward, it's more of a biography. But chapters 1 to 7 was history. He was telling about what had happened 78 years earlier. And now he's talking from, I guess it's chapter 7 onward, he's now giving us the present day information about him. You know, the day before a trip is always filled with excitement and packing and all that. And Melody and I got all that ahead of us this week, tomorrow actually. You know, all the things to get ready, to make sure we don't forget anything. And there's nothing more frustrating, and we've probably all done it. You go on your holiday and you get, and the last thing you want to hear from your wife is, did I shut the stove off? You don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. And you don't want to get clear there, and you dig through the bag and say, oh, I forgot one of my shoes. You know, you don't want those kind of problems come up. But all of us have had experiences that are frustrating like that when you're preparing for a trip. Now, Ezra's situation was a little different. He was planning for a huge trip, a mammoth trip. This trip was a big trip that would take 3 or 4 months to fulfill, and it was a trip that led to a completely different country in a totally different situation. So there's a lot of preparation involved. And the thing that we need to be more careful about than even our packing list is we need to be praying for God's direction and God's protection. And it reminds me of a verse over in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. It says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse can be prepared. You can prepare your horse for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. God's the one that's going to protect you. You know, when they were out there fighting in the battles, and they were, you know, riding their horse, they had their horse all ready to go. They had all the shields on their horse. They had all, you know, the armor on. They had all their, everything was ready to go, but safety is still of the Lord. We remember the time that Ahab went out in battle and thinking that he was going to be safe. He was hiding and disguised as a regular man, even though he was the king. And God directed that arrow, and it got him right in the chest. See, safety is of the Lord. And so we need to remember these things. And Ezra had that thought in mind as he was preparing for this trip. This is one of the things that were going through his heart and his mind as he was preparing. And it gave him a bit of concern. And we're going to see how he dealt with that and what he did and how God intervened and how God met his needs this evening. So we're going to look, first of all, at the spiritual preparations, then we're going to look at the physical preparations, and then we're going to look at the trip and the arrival. All right, so let's start out with the spiritual preparations. The first 20 verses of chapter 8 are genealogy type things. I'm not going to take the time reading through that. I would trip over 90% of the words, all these big names that nobody can pronounce. And so we get down to verse number 20, but we'll start in verse 1 just to give us the start of it. It says, these are the chief of their fathers, and these... this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the year in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. All right, so Ezra's writing. He says, these are the fellows that went with me. And he goes through this list. He names off the men. He doesn't name off the women. He names gives the numbers of each group, numbers of each family that went up, and those that went up with him from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so then we get down to verse number 21. And it says, and I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. All right, now, as we start out, we find here, first of all, that he says that he was ashamed to ask the king for help. Why did he need help? Well, the journey back was almost 1,500 kilometers from Babylon to Jerusalem. It was a traveled road by many, and it was a favorite place for the robbers and bandits to hide out and rob them, especially since they were carrying valuables. They were going to be carrying some more of the gold and silver things that came from the temple. They were going to be carrying things back with them that were valuable, and it was a prime thing for them to be targeted for robbery. And we find that because of this, that even Nehemiah, later on, when he went back, he was given by the king a military escort. And so the soldiers went with Nehemiah to go back. But Ezra said, you know, I've been telling the king that God's going to take care of us, that God can protect us, that God's going to meet our needs, and I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers to help us. And as we think about this, God is reminding us of some things here that are important for us to grasp. You know, God never said that the Christian life would be free from troubles. And he never promised us that we wouldn't have any issues like this. But he did promise to be with us. And Christians may get sick. We find over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul wrote this about his good friend. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now here Paul had healed other people. God had used him to heal other people. Why not his friend? I don't know. It seems like by the time this was happening, by the time Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy, it was toward the end of his life, and the miracles that he had done in his earlier ministry were already fading out. Remember we said the book of Acts was a transitional book. And by the time Paul was near the end of his life, it was after the book of Acts was finished. And things had changed. The miracles and the healings and things like that that took place early after the Pentecost were now diminishing. There were almost nothing like that because they were there to authenticate Christianity. It didn't need to be done anymore. Christianity had been authenticated. It was genuine. Everybody knew what it was and that it was real. And so now that wasn't the case. So Paul's friend lay sick. This light's going to drive me crazy. We're going to have to report that, make a note. Okay. Then also, Christians may face problems like Paul did. We, in a very interesting section to have a read of, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 and 27, and on down through the remainder of the chapter. It says, in journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils, perils means troubles or problems or major issues, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and in fasting often, and cold and nakedness. Now, Paul went through a lot of hard times. Things didn't always go good for Paul, and yet he was a godly Christian. We find also that he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, telling him about persecution. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so when people don't like what we stand for, when people don't like what we are like, it's not because, it shouldn't be because of us. It should be if we're living for Christ and they hate us because we're a Christian, then we should not be ashamed of that, but we should say, well, that's just the way life is, because Christians are not liked in this world, and it's getting more and more so that way. And Ezra here knew that his testimony was at stake. It was very important for Ezra that he keep a good testimony before the king. He had told Artaxerxes that God was going to be great and help him. Verse number 22, he says that we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them for good to the that seek him. All right, so he says, God's going to take care of us. God's going to meet our needs, and God will provide. And so he says, I'm ashamed to say, king, well, would you give us an escort? That would have been a costly thing. It would have been a big thing. You think about it, for the king to send his soldiers back with him, you know, even if he sent 100 soldiers with him on a 1,500-kilometer journey and then bring them back, that's pretty costly and pretty expensive. And so Ezra says, I can't do that. And Ezra was ashamed to ask for it. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, who is watching our testimonies? You know, each of us have a testimony. People that know we're Christians, they watch our lives. You know, maybe our family, maybe friends, maybe neighbors, maybe classmates. And, you know, when they watch us, do they see that our life matches what we say? That is the most important thing for each of us, that we have a testimony that what we do matches up with what we say. Because if what we do don't match doesn't match what we say, then they're going to say, oh, yeah, just a bunch of religious hypocrites. But it needs to match up. So God wants us to be faithful, wants us to have a good testimony, and so we need to be very careful about this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12 says, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Ezra fasted and prayed. All right, we see in verse number 21 and 23 that they fasted and prayed, and they fasted to... The word fasted there actually refers to abstaining from food, verse number 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. The word fasted there referring to abstaining from food, or literally, he says that they were afflicting themselves. They fasted before God or afflicted themselves. And it has the idea of humbling oneself before the Lord. And fasting is going without food or going without some other pleasure that we want is a type of a fast as well. Fasting sometimes can be 24 hours. It can be a week long. It could be just from morning until sun up until sundown. Sometimes they had just a daytime fast. Even skipping a meal is a type of a fast. And so just spending some time with God. And so what they were doing here is setting aside a time when they could just be with God and pray and ask God. And it says there that they fasted and prayed or besought God for this. And so they were asking God, God, you've got to help us. Show us what we should do. Should we ask the king for help or are you going to protect us? Can we just trust you to take care of us? And it says there that he was entreated of us. It means that God gave him peace. God showed them that it was going to be okay. He would take care of them. They wouldn't have any problems and that God would meet their needs. And God did. And we find out as you look at the following events that God did exactly what he said he would do in that. Now, as we think about fasting, fasting is one of those things that we probably don't do very much of. But when should we fast? Well, we ask ourselves, what was the circumstances? Why did Ezra fast? What was he doing? He was wanting direction from God. He was wanting help from God. He wanted God to answer him, show him what his will was. So, you know, when there's times when we are seeking God's will, we're saying, I need to know God's will. I got to make a decision. You know, those are the kind of times when skipping a meal or setting aside a day of just fasting to pray, those are the kind of good things to do. And just spend some extra time with God. And afflicting ourselves doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to show God how miserable I am so that he'll feel sorry for me and answer my prayer. It isn't that. But it is the idea of setting aside something that I enjoy, something that I like, to be able to spend extra time with God. And to be able to use that time to focus on God and ask God to help and meet this need. So they fasted and to seek the right way to follow, and God gave them the answer to that prayer. And so as we think on this, you know, that can help us in days ahead when we, you know, when we need God's guidance. You know, should I buy that or shouldn't I? Should I go there or shouldn't I? Is this what you want me to do with my life or not? Is this the person you want me to marry or not? This is for all these big decisions in life and even little decisions. We should seek God's help. Sometimes it means just setting aside time to fast and pray. And God can help us if we will spend quality time with him and just pour our heart out and seek his word and ask him to help us. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. So God will direct us if we will ask him and seek him and search with all of our heart. Now, so we saw the spiritual preparations of just seeking God's help. But then let's look at some of the physical preparations, verse 24. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, these old guys here, and 10 others brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel were present and had offered. All right, so here it is. They got all these valuables, the gold and the silver and the other valuables. And so he chose 12 men of the priests. And he said that they were, he separated on them chief men. All right, so these were leaders. They were men who could be trusted. They were men of integrity. And then the valuables, it says that they weighed them in the next verse, in verse 26, and I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels, 100 talents, and of gold, 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. All right, so what is he doing here? What is taking place? So they got all these valuables. He chose 12 men who were trustworthy men, and he weighed unto them the gold and silver. Now, why would he do that? Well, it was to make sure for two things. Number one, it was to help them to avoid any kind of temptation. You know, I'm accountable for this. My job is to carry these 100 drams or 1,000 drams of gold. And when I get there, there better be 1,000 drams of gold or I'm in trouble. All right? And so they weighed it out to each one of them. So it was to help them avoid temptation and also to avoid any loss. And so they were very careful. They were trustworthy men. And they were very accurate in their rendering of all this and weighing of all this. And he reminded them that when they got to Jerusalem, there would be an accounting. They would have to give an account of this. So verse number 30. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. And so then once they get there, they did exactly that. They took an account of that. They weighed it out again to make sure that they still had all that they had originally had been given. And so all of these things are showing us the importance of being prudent and proper and having accountability. You know, accountability is one of those things that sometimes we don't really like accountability. You know, somebody looking over our shoulder, making sure we're doing things right. But you know, that's good. It's important. It's helpful. Why? Because it keeps us from slipping. It keeps us from doing something we shouldn't do. And it's important for us. And so whether it be accountability on the internet or whether it's accountability in our job or accountability in something else, we need that accountability to be able to keep us doing the right thing. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The simple pass on and are punished. So the prudent person will say, I can foresee that this could cause a problem. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be very careful. He says here, I foresee there's a problem here. There could be a problem. Somebody could possibly take some of this gold and use it in some other way or spend it. There's a potential problem. So we're going to weigh it all very carefully. We're going to give it to 12 responsible people and they're going to be responsible for it. And when we get to Jerusalem, we're going to weigh it again and it better all be there or they're accountable for it. So there's going to be an accounting. And you know, that is a reminder to us as well of the importance of this in our own lives. And then he charged them with their holy responsibility. Verses 28 and 29, he told them that it was, ye are holy unto the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold and the freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. What was he doing? He was saying, this isn't mine. Ezra wasn't saying, these are mine, so take care of them. He was saying, these belong to God. These belong to God, and you better take care of them because they belong to God. And so he was reminding of that, giving them this charge that they would take good care of him. Now, in our lives, how can we apply something like this to us? You know, in our little church here, whether you help with setting up the chairs or work in the kitchen or pass out the songbooks or you're the usher or you play the piano or you teach in a class or you lead songs or I preach, all of us are serving the Lord God of the universe. We need to remember that. We are serving the God of the universe, the God that created all things, the God that stretched out the heavens with his hands, the God that spoke the universe into existence, the God that created man from the dust of the ground and formed him into man, the God that breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul. That's our God. And he is a holy God. And he wants us to honor him. We find many places in the scripture where it talks about fearing him. Fear refers to honor, respect and honor. And so we need to be very careful that we are honoring him in the things that we do as we serve him. If we don't prepare properly and we don't do our best, we are treating God with disrespect. And yet one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account. You know, when we stand before God and give an account, it'll be a fearful thing to stand before God, the God of the universe, and have him look at my life and your life individually and review over what we have done for him, or what we should have done for him, or how we did it, or our motives, or our actions, or our preparation, or our lack of preparation, and to have him evaluate our life. And the scriptures tell us there at the judgment seat of Christ that he will deal with that which we have done, whether it be good or bad. And all of us have done both. But we want, obviously, to do good. To be able to have him say, well done. And instead of him saying, I'm sorry. I got a home in heaven for you, but no reward. We don't want to hear that. There's going to be an accounting day. And so we need to make sure that we remember that. That we will give an account in all that we do for the Lord. We need to prepare properly and do our best so that we can give glory and honor to him, because he is the one we serve. And then we'll take a look at their trip, the actual trip itself. Verse number 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such that lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode 3 days, there 3 days. So God had answered their prayer. God took them through all the difficult times, all through the valleys of the shadow of death, all the danger areas. God had protected them, met their needs, and they got to Jerusalem and they were kept safe. And then they were there for 3 days. And during those 3 days there, we were evidently restful days. They had been traveling for a long time, many months, traveling that 1,500 kilometers by foot, carrying all their things or pulling carts or whatever they did, but it was a difficult journey. But the hand of God was upon them, and God delivered them and protected them and answered their prayers, and they were rejoicing and glad and thankful for this. And God allowed them then for 3 days to rest and have reunion with their families. You know, it was interesting as I was doing some reading, those who have dug into it deeper and looked at all these genealogies, sometimes we look at the genealogies and think, oh, what a bore. But you know, they can be exciting. It was this one commentator pointed out, he said, all but one man's family was related to people that went back 78 years earlier with Zerubbabel. So here's probably what happened. The people that had gone back 78 years earlier with Zerubbabel, and they've written letters back to Babylon saying, God's blessing, it's great to be here. You ought to come and join us whenever the next group comes over. You know, you need to come and join us. And so families of the people that had already been there, now I know they're all Jews, but I'm talking about individual families, like Carl's family and Gerard's family and things like that. So the individual families of relatives that have been there. So grandpa or great-grandpa has already gone over with Zerubbabel, and now we're going to go. And we're going to go join them and see our ancestors we haven't seen for ages. And so they're going. So almost all of them going back were related in family to those who had already gone before. And there was 1,754 males plus their families that went back with Ezra. Now there were thousands and thousands that went back with Zerubbabel. So this is just a small little group in comparison. So there's, if there's 1,754 males, you know, and every one of them, you know, well, they wouldn't all have been, well, they may have, most of them been married. All right, so if there's almost 2,000 males, and if they all had, a couple thousand wives and then a bunch of kids, you know, there might have been 5,000 to 7,000 people who went back this time. Where compared before, there was like 40,000 or something like that went back. So there's a big difference, but nonetheless, they all go back, and they arrive there, and they have 3 days of rest and probably reunion with the family and just a great, you know, exciting day. You can just imagine what that must have been like. You know, after traveling all that way, they just get there. Unless there was somebody who had already gone over and come back, none of these people had ever seen Israel before. This was brand new to them. Because it was, even the people who went back was Zerubbabel, most of them hadn't seen it. And this was another 78 years later. So certainly none of these had, whatever had, were there before the captivity. So they were all, you know, the only way they would have seen it if they had traveled and gone back, but that's unlikely. So most of these had never seen Jerusalem. So this is the first time in their life. They've heard about it, they've read about it, they've read Bible stories about it. This is an exciting day. They go back, they're going back to Israel for the first time. And as they come up over the crest of the hills and they look across the land of Israel and the joy in their hearts, and as they maybe were able to see Jerusalem was up higher, maybe they were able to see Jerusalem up higher, and maybe they saw the temple. I don't know what all they could see. I've never been there before. I don't know how far you could see, but they could see over the land. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Moriah Mount Nebo and was able to look over the whole land. I don't know. Probably the people didn't climb the mountain to be able to have a look. But they may have been able to see some of it. But the excitement, see the Jordan River, see the Sea of Galilee, and crossing all that and getting ready to enter into the... It was an exciting, exciting time for them. And so they had 3 days of with their family. And then was the day of accounting. Verse number 33. Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them Jozabad, the son of all these other guys. Okay, and so they weighed out the silver and made sure that it was all there, and they wrote it all down, and there was an accounting. All right, so here it was, exactly what they said. There was going to be an accounting. They needed to be careful. This accounting was not just idle talk. They weren't just saying, yeah, take care of it because you'll give account. No, they did. And they would have been in big trouble if it wasn't all there. Some time back I heard of a church that had double-signed checks, just like we do. But it was such a nuisance to always try to find the preacher and get the check signed. So they made a rubber stamp of the preacher's signature. Well, that's pretty dumb. Why have a double signed check if you can just put a rubber stamp on it? That defeats the purpose. You know, the reason we have the double signed check is for our protection. It's for your protection. It's for our church's protection. And we do that. And so that's just one example of accountability. And so we need accountability in our lives, and young people need accountability in their lives. Parents need to hold their children accountable, and as adults, we need to be held accountable, and so that we do what is right, and so we honor the Lord. Now, we need to seek to live so that we will have no regrets on Judgment Day. Several different times I've started and worked on, but never finished and concluded, a little course on no regrets. You know, that's one of the greatest burdens of my heart, is for our young people to be able to go through life with no regrets. You know, most of us adults can look back on things and say, I regret that. I regret that. Wish I wouldn't have done that. We've made mistakes. How much better it would be if our children could grow up and say, no regrets. And we're going to have to work to that. It's not going to happen accidentally. We may think, oh, it'll be okay. No, we're all sinners. And we got to work hard at accountability so that we can one day stand before God with no regrets. That would be an awesome thing. But you know, Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's a day coming. I'm going to stand before God, give account of myself. And you're going to stand before God and give account of yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to strive to live with no regrets. Then they made offerings to the Lord. In verse number 35, they had burnt offerings they gave to the Lord and offered sacrifices to the Lord. Now, the burnt offerings were primarily for covering sin and dealing with the sins of the people. But there was probably in amongst the burnt offerings, there was also thankfulness to God. It was thankful to Him for His direction and His protection. God had met their needs and brought them back to Israel. After all these years, they'd been in captivity, and it was what a joy. They're finally there. This is their new homeland, and this is the home of their forefathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is home. And they were excited. It was a thrilling thing, and they were rejoicing in the Lord. And then the chapter closes in verse 36, and they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furnished the people and the house of God. By that, the king earlier in the chapter, we didn't read all of that, the king had given some instructions and saying, this is what I want you to tell. You know, they were carrying a message from the king to the other lieutenants and things like that were there. So they delivered the message. So it was a great event. It was an exciting day. It was a great traveling event to travel all that way. Can you imagine traveling with 5,000 or 6,000 people for about 4 months across treacherous plains, difficult areas, dangerous places, and see God protect, meet your needs, care for you, keep you from the dangers. You know, the days of pouring rain and the other days of the beating sunshine and the difficulties and all that. They didn't have the cars and the trains and the planes and all the things we have today. It was all just out in the open, difficult travel. And they finally get there. What a day of rejoicing. And it was a great day. So we've learned several things from this. We've seen here, first of all, that all people, including Christians, face trials in life. And the great thing is that God is always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we saw that we have a testimony to uphold. My testimony, your testimony. And people around you know you as a Christian. And they are watching you, whether we like it or not. They know who we are, and we need to be careful of our testimony. And then Ezra fasted and prayed for direction and protection, and God met his needs, and we need to do the same. We ought to be good stewards of the things that God has given to us and take care of things that God has put in our hands and in our trust, and we need to make sure that we serve the Lord with our whole heart and that we do our best to prepare for our ministries and our duties and do it unto the Lord and to bring glory to Him. And we need to remember that to resting and reunion was valued by God. God mentions it here. He could have just skipped over that. Why did He mention that they spent 3 days resting? Could have just skipped that. It was kind of, who cares? But He put it in there for us to show us that rest is not bad. Rest is good. And we need to take those times. And then also that we will be held accountable before God one day. A good reminder for every one of us. You know, as Christians, we're on a trip. We're on a long trip. Not a trip to heaven. And as we're on that trip to heaven, we need to make sure that what we do in this life, while we're on that trip to heaven, is honoring to Him. Because when we get there, we're going to give God, give account of what He's given us. And the talents He's given us, the duties He's given us, the things He's asked us to do, how did I do? Did I do my job right? Did I do it for His glory? And we need to make sure that we're ready to face Him at that time. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to prepare. Don't wait. Don't wait till we get there and say, oh, I wish I would have. And then all those regrets. We don't want regrets. So you young people, my heart's prayer for you is live with no regrets. When the devil tempts you to do wrong, say, no, I'm not going to do that. Stand up like Daniel did. Don't do the wrong things. Make the right choices so that you can live without regrets. And thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace. For those of us who have some regrets that we wish hadn't happened. But God is merciful and God is forgiving. And that is a wonderful truth. And we need to hang on that and cleave to that. And then press on. Remember Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. And we really need to do that. I need to do that. You do too. Forget the wrongs. Press on for what's ahead. And let God lead us.